open the scriptures this evening to the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. I'd like to read the first three verses and speak to you on the subject, visions of the conquering Christ. And specifically, there are seven of them. Seven visions of the conquering Christ. Now let me read the first three verses of the book of Revelation, chapter 20. John is the speaker. He says, "And I saw an angel, a messenger." That's what the word angel means. "I saw a messenger come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, that is, no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed. He must be released a little season. For many years, ever since John was led to write this passage of Scripture, people have debated upon its meaning. In fact, many who believe the gospel of God's grace have sadly divided over their interpretation of this portion of God's holy word. I think lots of people, especially when it comes to the book of the Revelation, are just confused. They read the book, and they say, "I just can't make heads nor tails out of it. I just don't understand it." They know it's about the Lord Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. We don't need a revelation of St. John the Divine. We don't need to know about John. We need to know about John's Savior. We need to know about John's Redeemer. We need a revelation of God's Christ, that one who is the Lamb. As you read this evening, that Lamb who was slain for sinners according to God's eternal purpose of grace. And so lots of people, when they read the book of the Revelation, they read over it pretty quickly and they just don't see the meaning of it, especially this portion that we have before us this evening. What's this about? Who is the angel? What is this chain that he has? How does he go about binding Satan? Is this 1,000 years literal? Or is it figurative? So many people, after reading this, they just walk away and scratch their heads and they say, "Well, I can't understand that part of it, but I know at the end of the chapter it's about the great white throne judgment, so I'll just jump to that. I know there's going to be a judgment, and I know everybody's going to be there. I know from the book of Acts, chapter 17, the standard of that judgment is righteousness. And I want to be found among those who believe God's gospel. I don't want to be among those who are judged by their evil works. Those to whom the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want to wind up with those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those people who therefore must be cast into the lake of fire forever. I don't want to wind up with those who perish. I don't want to perish in my sins. I don't want to die without Jesus Christ. I don't want to die without having a righteousness that God approves of. And the only righteousness that God approves of, the only righteousness that God will accept, is not your righteousness nor my righteousness, because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only righteousness God's going to accept is the righteousness of His own dear Son that's freely imputed to all who believe this glorious gospel of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. As we consider the book of the Revelation, what's it about? Here we have 22 chapters, and we know this: God gave His Word in its entirety for the instruction of His people, for the edification of His people, and for the comfort of His people. He gives His entire Word, all 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. God gives us His Word to tell us about His Son. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I know that the last book of the Bible bears the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, but couldn't we say this is the title of all the Bible? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has revealed to us His Son. He's revealed Him to us in the Old Testament in pictures and in types, in figures and prophecies. We know that. And all those folks in the Old Testament, they were looking for somebody to come into this world who's the seed of woman, who's the Passover lamb, who's the ark of our salvation, who's the smitten lamb, as our brother read, and all the other pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. When our Lord Jesus arrived into this world, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote about His life, and they wrote about His death, and they wrote about His resurrection. And then it's left to Luke to tell us about the progress of the gospel in that gospel, in the beginning of the gospel age after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Luke himself, the great physician. He tells us that on the day of Pentecost, God saved thousands of people. Thousands of people were brought effectually into the kingdom of grace. And then we have the epistles. The epistles which instruct us in doctrine, in the doctrine of God, in the doctrine of grace. Somebody asked me recently, "Do you believe in the doctrines of grace?" I said, "I believe the doctrine of grace." If you'll check the Scriptures, most of the time, with the exception, I believe, of one time, most of the time when you read doctrines, doctrine with an S, it's false doctrines. When you read of the true doctrine of our God, it's singular. Because you see, truth is singular. There is only one truth. There is only one gospel. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, he said, "If any man come preaching any other gospel than the gospel I preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema." That is, literally, let him be damned when Christ comes back. So there's one gospel. There's one message of redemption. The entire Bible tells us about Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. Well, when we come to this specific book, the last book of the Bible, If we're going to understand it, at least have some comprehension of it. And I don't have all the answers. Nobody does. Nobody's got all the answers. But if we're to have at least a general understanding of what the book of the Revelation is about, we need to understand this. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed to us. And I'll tell you what John does in the book. He reveals unto us, to begin with, who the Savior is. And then he shows us throughout the book what our Lord Jesus has done, what our Lord Jesus is doing now, and what our Lord Jesus will yet do. And as you approach the book of the Revelation, if you'll do so remembering, this is what John has set out to do by the leadership and the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's telling us about Jesus Christ. He's telling us what He did. He's telling us what He's doing now. And I use the word now for every generation that believers live in. Whenever God's people open the book, ever since the ascension of our Lord Jesus, and whenever they read the book of the Revelation, this is what they're going to read. They're going to read what Jesus Christ has already done, and they're going to read what the Lord Jesus is doing right now. Whenever you read it, it's what He's doing right now. And also, as you read the book of the Revelation, you're going to read as to what He is yet to do. Because there are some things that are yet to happen. And they will happen. Because God has promised in His Word that they're going to happen. Now, as we understand the book broadly in that way, then we can narrow it down a bit. In the book of the Revelation, John is writing, first of all, and we know the Scriptures are written to all the people of God. And the book of the Revelation is written to all of the saints of God scattered throughout this gospel era, throughout this gospel age. But in order to get a real good understanding of what the book is about, we need to remember who the recipients were who first got the book. Because that's the age in which John was writing. He was writing at the end of the first century. He is writing for those people who are severely persecuted. Let me tell you, folks, in this country, we don't know anything about persecution. As you read back through history, have you read the book, The Fox's Book of Martyrs? It would do you good to read that. Whenever you feel like, whenever I feel like, we've got it so difficult. We have it so hard. You read of these people who sealed their faith in Jesus Christ with their blood. They had it difficult. John is writing to people who had great difficulties in life. People were being martyred. Some of their family members were being butchered. We know that he writes this letter, which was first of all distributed to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Oh, what severe tribulation they were going through. Great and awful tribulation. As those who opposed the gospel, as the Roman soldiers came in, other enemies of the gospel, they took family members and just slaughtered them. And people who believed the gospel, false religion took them and arrested them and did to them what they did to the Lord Jesus. Never forget this. The Lord Jesus, in the purpose of God, He died at the hands of religious people. Religious zealots. I know the Romans actually carried out the crucifixion. They were the ones who drove the nails and they had put the crown of thorns on His head and all the rest. They were the ones who executed our Lord Jesus. But it was false religion who insisted that He die. false religion. And false religion has always opposed the message of grace. The message of Jesus Christ and salvation in, through, and by Him alone. In these first century, at the end of the first century, and of course ever since the martyrdom of Stephen, that's when this persecution really began to be severe. And we know that from our studies of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution began in earnest right after the death of Stephen. And it continued on. It continued on to the end of the first century. It continued on into the second century. And these were the recipients to whom John immediately wrote. Now, because this is the Holy Scriptures, this is the Word of God, this is the inspired book, the book of the Revelation inspired like the other book, 65 books of the Bible. This, of course, was kept and preserved in the providence of God for us, and so it's for us tonight. But the first recipients were those who were severely persecuted. And John writes to those who are severely persecuted to tell them this: don't be discouraged. You're on the winning side. The cause of God cannot be defeated. And this is really the message of the book of the Revelation. Here it is. It is the victory of Jesus Christ and His followers over Satan and his followers. That's the message of the book. Get it? It helps to open up the book to you. It's the victory of the Lord Jesus and all of His people in Him over Satan and all of his followers. As you look at the book of the Revelation, observing the comments that John makes, what he sees, these visions, and as you think about the fact that these people who were the original recipients, remember, these were letters. These were letters that were written. This was a letter written and delivered to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Here they are, many of them meeting in secret places for fear of opposition, fear of their lives. And one day they receive a message, a letter, an epistle. And someone says, guess what we got today from a courier? We got a lengthy message from the Apostle John. And everybody said, oh, what does he have to say? Well, it's a lengthy portion. It's God's Word. You know, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled for the cause of Christ Jesus. It says in chapter 1, for the testimony of the Lord, for the love of the Word, he was exiled. They put him out on this lonely, rocky island. The thought being, well, he can't preach to anybody out there. I don't know why they didn't kill him. They tried to kill him in the providence of God and in the purpose of God. His life was spared. And we know from church history records that he was the only disciple, the only apostle who escaped death by martyrdom. John died of old age, but somebody said, we got a message today from the Apostle John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Somehow, in the providence of God, in a manner that's not divulged to us, the ways of God are mysterious. This book was preserved. This epistle was preserved and sent to the seven churches. And here they are meeting. Some are meeting in caves, meeting in homes, people who are discouraged, people who had lost family members, who had been martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. You get to a passage of Scripture such as chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, and John sees Babylon, he sees the great harlot, And he says in her is to be found the blood of the saints of God. False religion has killed these people. And those who survived, they got this from John. It was so encouraging to them. And here's what he's telling them. The Lord Jesus and his followers, the cause of our Lord Jesus is safe. And God's people, notwithstanding the fact that we must go through severe tribulation. You know what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 before his high priestly prayer and then before his prayer, before his agonies in the garden and then his death? He said in John chapter 16, in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation in this world. You're not going to have a flower-strewn pathway all the way to heaven. And as the people of God, we need to remember that. Do you expect that after you're brought into the kingdom of grace, after grace has conquered your heart, after the Lord Jesus has been revealed to you, do you expect that God is then going to give you a smooth pathway all the way to glory? Well, if that's what you expect, you're wrong. You're wrong. The saints of God down through the ages have had difficult times. But I'll tell you, with us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we have not yet resisted unto blood. I wonder sometimes if it isn't going to get that bad. Maybe it will, but that'll be in the providence of God too. But they get this writing, they get this book of the Revelation, the scroll. And John is encouraging them. And he does so giving to them that which God had given to him. And the message God gave to him was in seven visions. Seven visions. Now remember, the purpose of the book is to assure God's children while we're in this world of our ultimate victory over the world, over the flesh, and over Satan. I had Brother Joe open by reading there in Romans chapter 8. And he read these words to us, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Don't ever forget that. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We've got battles to fight, but the war has been won. Our Lord Jesus won the war at the cross. That's where He defeated the serpent. That's where the head of the serpent was crushed. So we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not conquerors in and of ourselves, because we have no strength. We're weak. You know that yourself as children of God. You know something of your weaknesses. And you know you can't stand. There's the evil one who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a roaring lion. But for the people of God, he is a toothless lion. He has no teeth. He can only roar. Now, his roar is pretty frightening. But he can't harm you. He can't harm you. Because he is held in check by that victorious God-man who conquered him on the cross. So we must remember this. Now, John is led to write this book. The book of the Revelation is not a book of random information. That is, information that has no order to it. Because God is not the author of confusion. That which God does, and in the book that He has given us, and in the book we're looking into this evening, God has given us this book which was written in an orderly fashion. in an orderly way. Now, we admit that we run into passages in the book of the Revelation that are mysterious to us and difficult for us to understand, and we can't explain every single detail. But we can get the big picture. The big picture. This book tells us that the cause of God cannot be defeated. Our eternal representative, our Savior, our surety, He has conquered all of our foes, and in, through, and by Him, we are all victorious. Yes, the enemy is vile. Yes, the enemy is strong. Yes, the enemy stalks about seeking more victims, but he will never devour God's people. Isn't that wonderful? He will never devour God's people. We are safe in Him, that one to whom God gave us in the covenant of grace. We're everlastingly united to Jesus Christ. We're safe in the Savior's hands. He has redeemed us. We're robed in His righteousness. Yes, life in this world may be difficult, and we may have it hard. And it may even come a time when we must resist unto blood. But nevertheless, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The seven visions which John saw and recorded by divine inspiration are set before us in consecutive order. You say, well, why did you read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20? I read those three verses for this reason. I want to understand them. I want you to understand them. But you're not going to understand this unless you understand something of what's been said in the previous 19 chapters. Because you see, chapter number 20 begins the seventh vision. The seventh vision. And if we're going to understand the seventh vision that the Spirit of God gave to John, we've got to have some understanding of the first six. That makes sense? And as we have a grasp, as God the Spirit gives us some comprehension, some understanding of the first six visions, then, in the same way that we have read and understood the first six visions, that's when we'll come to understand and appreciate what John is saying to us, rather what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in the seventh vision. So let me give you these seven visions. And I'm going to go back to this passage, God willing, next Sunday evening. So we're by no means through with it. But this is just where I wanted to start. Here are the seven visions. Vision number one. Vision number one is chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Where we find the Lord Jesus in the midst of His churches, those churches being called the seven golden candlesticks which are in this world. John begins, go back to chapter 1. John begins by identifying the Son of God. He tells us who He is, and He tells us what He did. We know who He is. In fact, the Son of God identified Himself to John in chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Who is He? He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loved us. He is the one who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Look at verse 8. He says to John, I am Alpha and Omega. What's that? That's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So John begins by identifying who Jesus is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, who is he? John tells us. He tells us. Now, in this first vision, John sees the Lord Jesus in the midst of his churches. In the midst of his churches. And John does, in the first vision, what he does in every vision thereafter. The first vision covers the entire gospel age. Okay? It covers the entire gospel age. From the death of our Lord Jesus, rest of the first century, the second century, the third century, come on down to this century, even to the very end of time, chapters 1, 2, and 3 cover all of the history of the human race since our Lord Jesus gave His life's blood for us. And John always follows this pattern. He always follows this pattern. In each of his visions, he tells us what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what He's going to do. He never varies from that. And this is the way to interpret each vision. When you get to the first vision, you keep that in mind. Okay? John is going to show me what the Lord Jesus has done. Well, what has He done? Look in verse 5 again. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, remember this. John will always keep first and foremost. He'll keep right in front of us that one who gave His life for us. Because this is the key to everything. This is the very gospel of substitution and satisfaction. So He sets before us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as He writes these letters to the churches, each church is not symbolic of a different dispensation. No, that's not right. Each of these seven churches, they tell us what the church is like at any given time during this gospel age. Sometimes the church of our Lord Jesus is faithful, suffering hardships because of the gospel. Sometimes the church grows cold, like the church at Laodicea. Sometimes the church is like the church at Ephesus. The Lord said, I have something against you. You left your first love. But all of these things are continuously going on throughout this gospel age. And then in every vision, He takes us from the beginning of the gospel age all the way to the end. It's important to remember that. He does this in this vision. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. He takes us to verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He says, for all those who overcome, overcome by the grace of God, overcome by faith, believing the Lord Jesus, believing the purpose of God, believing the promises of God. What's going to happen to us? We're going to be with Him and at His throne. John has, in these first three chapters, he's taken us throughout the gospel age. He has started where he always starts. That's a key to this book. He starts where he always starts, at Calvary. He starts with the blood. He starts with the Lamb having been slain. And then he takes us through. The Lord keeps his church. The Lord preserves his church. And at last we shall overcome all obstacles and we shall be taken to glory. The second vision is our Lord Jesus opening and fulfilling the seven sealed book of God's sovereign eternal purpose, chapters 4 through 7. And John, as he does in every section, he just starts over. This is what you need to remember about every vision. In the first vision, he began, there's the death of our Lord Jesus, and he goes all the way to the end. He that overcomes, he's going to sit with me on the throne. He's going to be right there with me. And then John goes, next vision, right back. Look at how chapter 4, and this is chapters 4 through 7, is the second vision. Notice what he says, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I tell you, the Spirit of God put that word behold there. It is amazing heaven would be open for a sinner. And that's worth a behold, isn't it? Behold, heaven. I saw heaven open. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet saying, come up here. Come up here. Oh, this is, I could preach a whole message right here on this. This is so gracious of God to open up heaven to an undeserving sinner. Well, upon what basis is heaven open for anybody? The substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Let me ask you something. Is our Lord Jesus, does he actually sit on the throne now? Or is he awaiting a future day when he will be King and Lord indeed? One of the issues I have with, what is that? Is it stand up for, I can't remember, stand up for Jesus maybe. But it says, there's a line in it that says, and Christ is Lord indeed. Is that what, is it stand up? I can't remember what song it is. I got news for you. He's Lord indeed now. Well, what do you mean? And till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. I beg your pardon. He's Lord indeed right now. Peter talks about the people there in Acts chapter 2 that crucified the Lord of glory. He said, God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. And John, when he sees heaven open, he says, behold, a throne was set, and one sat on the throne. Well, here's my question. How did he get there? I'll tell you how he got there. By way of the cross. That's how he got there. You see, Peter writes, and he says, all of the Old Testament prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And John sees him in his glory. In his glory. He sees him on a throne. A throne is set. It's fixed. It's immovable. It's stable. What is our stability tonight? You say, oh, the world, everything just seems like it's rocking and reeling. And is there any stability? The throne of God's stable. And therefore, God's eternal purpose is stable. And it's all being executed and fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. John uses the same method that he used in the first vision. I say John did. The Holy Ghost did. The same method in the second vision as he did in the first vision. He tells us of the death of our Lord Jesus. He reminds us of that. Well, that's the basis of the heaven being opened, is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that one who sits upon the throne, who is Lord indeed, who is worthy of all power and glory and all praise and honor, that's our Savior, who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This vision, which goes through chapter 7, when you get to chapter 5, that's when John sees a book. A book. The book is written within and without, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That's a book of God's predestination, especially God's predestination of all events, of all circumstances, of all people during this gospel age. And John sees the book is sealed, the seven seals. And he's sad because this book represents everything God has purposed to do during this gospel age, from the first appearing of our Lord Jesus to His second appearing. You can read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 of the three appearings of our Lord Jesus. That is, His first appearings when He came to put away sin for the sacrifice of Himself. And He now appears in heaven for us to intercede for us. So that's the word He uses. He appears for us in glory as our great high priest and as our advocate. And soon He will appear again on this earth. That's His second coming. John, in this vision, he sets forth the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And then he shows us our Savior receiving this book from God. This one who is worthy to open the book, who is the Lamb slain. And He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. John sees Him executing then the eternal purpose of God by loosing the seals of the book. In other words, that's everything that's happening today. That was everything that was happening during the first century and the second century and the third century and so forth and so on until the very end of what we call time. As our Lord opens the seals, He breaks the seals of the book to bring to pass God's eternal purpose. And as God's people realize that our Lord Jesus is executing the will of God, well, we break out in praise. All the redeemed in heaven break out in praise. And don't you praise Him tonight? Aren't you gloriously happy and thrilled? Don't you rejoice that there is one in heaven who is worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof? There's somebody executing the purpose of God. Listen, things are not just going, it's not just mayhem. It looks that way to us. It looks like nothing has any purpose. There's no rhyme nor reason to anything. Wait! Our Lord Jesus is bringing everything to pass according to God's eternal purpose. So as the people of the Lord, we should rest easy. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. Everything that happens, God has ordained for it to happen. And our blessed Savior, who is our shepherd, who is our friend, who is our Savior, who is our substitute, our advocate, He's bringing all these things to pass for the glory of God to fulfill His purpose and for the good of His people. So John sees that. And then at the end of the vision, and this is as far as we'll get tonight, look at chapter 7. He does the same thing. He takes us in the first vision, the first three chapters, He takes us from the death of our Lord Jesus all the way through these ages, all the way up to the time when He says, all that overcome, you'll be with Me. Be with Me in glory. And then He gets to chapter 4 and it's like He says, okay, now let's just start over. But we'll look at it in a different way. But He's still viewing the same gospel era, the gospel age. And he says at the beginning of there in chapter 4, he sees heaven open. Behold, has heaven opened for us by Christ Jesus? He's the one who opened up the way to God. He's a new and living way. It's a bloody way. It's a way of sacrifice. It's a living way. Christ Himself is the way. He's the way to God. He sits on the throne by virtue of His successful substitutionary death. He's unfolding God's eternal purpose. And then you get to the end of this second vision in chapter 7. John sees the end. Once again, he sees the end. But this time, he sees it more clearly. He sees it in a more definitive way. And listen to what he says. And I'll give you this, and I think probably what I'm going to do Wednesday night, I'm going to break away from my studies in John Wednesday night, and I'm going to continue this Wednesday night. But let me just give you this, and then we'll sing, and we'll go home. Chapter 7, verse 9. Now, this is the end of the second vision. Chapter 7, verse 9. And remember, since he's at the end of the second vision, he is at the end of time. When time, he's going to take us up to that point where time shall be no more. We know he's going to do that. Watch this. Let me just read, beginning of verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. They're wrapped and robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. They stand perfect in His beauty, in His comeliness. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Oh, how comforting that was to those first century believers when they said, these are they, robed in white robes, standing before the throne of God. They came out of great tribulation. And those folks knew something about great tribulation. Like I said, we don't know anything about great tribulation, do we? We don't know about that. We do have some difficult times, but boy, nobody's coming in here trying to shut us down and, you know, the law's not after us, and so far in God's good, wise providence, the laws of the nation say we are free to meet here and worship God as we understand that He should be worshiped. And I tell you, I'm thankful to live in a nation where we have laws like this. I'm thankful for the freedoms God's given us. I don't like to talk about rights. We don't have any rights. We got a lot of privileges. You want to talk about rights, you want to talk about what you deserve and what I deserve, death, judgment, and hell. There it is. There's our rights. That's what we got a right to. Oh, we're blessed with privileges. I know this country's got a lot of problems, but more gospel, more of the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone forth out of this country than any nation in the world. From the United States of America. And there's still preachers. And I know, we know some of them, but there are a lot of them we don't know. Little pockets of believers. And we're discovering some of them. Where men stand up unashamedly. They preach God's sovereign grace, election unto salvation. They preach the successful substitutionary work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They preach the regeneration of the Spirit of God. They preach imputed righteousness, but justification. God's got His servants. Some of them go through some tribulation. Maybe we will. But I'll tell you this. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Watch it. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in the temple, in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. End of the second vision. He does the same thing in the second vision He did in the first vision. He takes us from the death of Jesus Christ, the Lord's faithfulness through all of these generations, all the way to the end. And He gets to the end of the first vision. He says, now let me just start over. I'll start over. We'll go right back to the starting place. We'll go right back to the death of our Lord Jesus. And I'm going to take you through. And even now, our Lord, He is executing the will of God. That's what He's doing. Say, what's the Lord Jesus doing now? He's bringing to pass that which God purposed to do. And He'll continue to do that until at last He calls us home to glory. And then we shall be found a multitude which no man shall number, whose robes are white and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And in that day, we'll be in the midst of the Lamb. We'll be with Him forever and ever. And all of our tears, some of God's people shed a lot of tears in this world. He said He's going to wipe away all of them. No more sorrow. No more sadness. No more grief. Only joy in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Tell you what, I'll pick this right up Wednesday night.